dying of thirst. How many times I've said that in my life? Have you said it? I bet you have. Dying of thirst. That feeling. Just having your thirst quenched. Or you know what word is so great? Slaked. To slake your thirst. You know, when we get dehydrated, it manifests in physical ways for us. I don't know about you, but I know for me, when I feel a throbbing headache coming on, it usually means I haven't been drinking enough. I need to be hydrated. And doctors agree that the drive to slake one's thirst is even more potent than hunger. I mean, and it makes sense, right? Our bodies are comprised of about 60% water. And so the replenishment of water in our bodies keeps us alive. And the loss of water and the lack of replenishment results in death, ultimately. And it's a dying man who speaks our next word from the cross. In the Gospel of John, directly after Jesus had this exchange with his mother and his beloved disciple John, we are told that he says this. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst. I thirst." You know, John, in his gospel, he doesn't give any bloody or gory details about the agony and the pain that Jesus had to endure for those hours leading up to the crucifixion, right? All the beatings that he had, even just getting up to the crucifixion, but also none of the details of him in pain hanging on the cross, except for this one human cry. "I thirst, I thirst." You know, Jesus, as a man dying on this cross, he's experiencing pain upon pain. Scientists say that thirst is the most excruciating pain of all, and that in extreme dehydration, the cells of the body shrink, blood volume declines, and the organs start to fail. And this is a painful and torturous process. So when we say, "I'm dying of thirst," we can't even begin to imagine what it was like. Jesus is experiencing what it's like to be human, to live the life of human frailty and finality. This is what we mean by the incarnation, right? God has taken flesh on. He's become fleshy like us. And he doesn't overpower what it means to be human. He lives within the boundaries of human life, which unfortunately includes pain. Skinned knees, paper cuts, stomach flu, sprained ankles, burns from the stovetop, kidney stones, childbirth, all those human pains that we suffer, and thirst. And yet, of course, the great mystery of this all for us is that at the same time, he's also God, right? He's fully human and fully God. Jesus reveals God to us, but yet he does it within the terms and language and particularity of a human life. I mean, really, it's mind-blowing. I mean, we can't even comprehend that Almighty God chose to reveal himself in the vulnerability of a human whose first utterance was the cry of a newborn. Think of it. The first thirst that Jesus ever had was for his mother's milk. And from the time he was in the manger, God in Jesus knew what it was like to thirst. The helplessness of a baby crying out for milk, and now a man nailed to a cross, crying out for a drink. It's the same thirst, It's the same human, same God. This human continuum, right, from birth to death, which we all experience, it's now an experience that's shared by God. God shares human life with us. God's decision to be physically present with human beings is a decision to be invested in human life, our joys and our celebrations, as well as our sufferings and sorrows. So when Jesus says, "I thirst," we're taken to the heart of pain. And pain is so part of our human experience. One of my seminary professors, who was also a pastor, he had the privilege of interning many years ago for a pastor named Gordon Cosby. He was the founder of the Church of Our Savior in Washington, D.C. And Cosby once gave him this piece of pastoral wisdom. He said to him, when you're up at your pulpit and you're looking out at your congregation, recognize that every person is sitting next to a pool of tears. A pool of tears. We each know in our humanity the reality of suffering, pain, grief, that is our pool of tears. And each one of us has a different pool of tears. Maybe we just exchanged them with somebody when we did that prayer exercise. We all have a different pool, and they're not to be compared because we have different circumstances, but we collectively are a people who know disease, addiction, trauma, abandonment, heartbreak, regrets, words spoken to us that we can't unhear, plans or hopes that never came about. Grief upon grief, and we can add more to those. These all are gathered in our pool of tears. And God shares in this experience with us. He's not removed from being involved in the world, in our worlds. The wounds of Jesus' passion, the beatings, the thorns in his head, the nails in his hands and his feet, and hear his cry for thirst. These are signs of God's intimate involvement in the world. And his are some of the most vivid marks of the kind of suffering that anyone could ever experience. Now, God's involvement in our suffering hasn't made our suffering any less for us. And unfortunately, it doesn't answer that question that we often ask, why? Why me? Why did this have to happen? We don't get that answer, but we do know that God is involved in it, not causing it, not indifferent to it, but present within it. In Jesus, God has plumbed the depths of human pain. So when he cries out, "I thirst," he is also saying, I have my pool of tears. And you know, if we go back to the text, we note that the entire verse says, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill scripture, "I thirst." This is actually kind of curious. All was now finished, and his utterance was a fulfillment of scripture. Now, we could spend time trying to figure out what scripture is being referred to here, but that's not really what's being called for. As we understand that God's involvement in our lives through Jesus is so personal, it's also important for us to keep right in front of us that God is present in Jesus, that Jesus is fully God, and that his declaration of thirst isn't just coming from a dying man, but it's coming from God Almighty. You see, Jesus knew something very important when he said, "I thirst." These vulnerable human words are also the words of a God who is in complete control of the situation. He knows his grand purpose. Jesus knew what was supposed to happen. He knew that his submission to death on the cross was the final act that would fulfill his grand purpose, that would fulfill what all of Scripture had been pointing to all along. That out of God's great love for his image bearers, he would save them and reunite them with him to be with him forever. You know, in the Middle Ages, there was a woman named Julian of Norwich, and she was what's called an anchoress, and it's actually the female counterpart to a monk. So she lived this secluded life of prayer and contemplation. And at one point in her life, she was so ill, she thought she was dying. And she was on what she thought was her deathbed, and she had these experiences or visions of Jesus and witnessing him on the cross. And she ended up recovering from her illness, and she wrote about these visions. And one vision included the statement, "I thirst." And so she interprets his thirst, not just of this human dying thirst, but as God's holy thirst. She says, this is his thirst, his love and longing for us, that goes on enduring until we see the day of judgment. His thirst and loving longing is to have us all integrated to him, to his great enjoyment. So Julian understood that the cross is where we see God's relentless love for us. His cross is not just the turning point of human history. It's not just the place where God reconciles all things to himself. It is the sign for all eternity of what God is like. Love. The theologian N.T. Wright says that the cross is the surest, truest, and deepest window on the very heart and character of the living and loving God. There's another godly woman who I'm sure you've heard of, Mother Teresa of Calcutta. She was a 20th century nun, and she taught at the school in India. And by the time she was in her 30s, she was so affected by the extreme poverty that she saw around her that she devoted her life to living among the poorest people in the world, ministering to them. And she founded her own order of nuns. They're called the Missionaries of Charity. And so in every single chapel of this order of nuns, there is a crucifix. So we have, in the Protestant world, we have empty crosses, but in the Catholic churches, they have a crucifix where Jesus is on the actual cross. So every chapel that exists in this order's order, in the Missionaries of Charity's order, they have a crucifix on the wall and this sign next to it that says, "I thirst." You see, Mother Teresa, just like Julian of Norwich, she understood Jesus' words from the cross were God's words of thirst for us. Not just a general thirst for souls or for people to be saved, but rather God's thirst for each one of us individually. His constant invitation was, "Come to me." She wrote this. She said, "At this most difficult time, Jesus proclaimed, 'I thirst.' And people thought he was thirsty in an ordinary way, and they gave him vinegar straight away, but it wasn't for that thirst. It was for our love, our affection, that intimate attachment to him, that sharing of his passion. He used 'I thirst' instead of 'give me your love.'" Take this in for a moment. I mean, just take it in. Jesus says to you and to me, "I thirst. I thirst for you. Laura, I thirst for you, he says. Scott, I thirst. Julie, I thirst for you. His longing is not general. It's personal. He thirsts for each one of us. Jesus' words of love. They sum up God's great love for us because they witness to the frightful horror of what is happening to him, the indignity, the humiliation, the pain. But they also reveal the truest purposes of God. Jesus is saying, I thirst for you. I do this for you. I am the faithful one who lays down his life for his friends. I drink the cup the Father has set before me. See how much I love you. My arms are stretched out in love. Our question for us is, how do we respond to that? What is our response? We do know the response of the soldiers who were present. As John's gospel continues the story, after Jesus says, I thirst, we read this. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Now, in biblical Greek, it's more like he said, completion. It's perfected. These are the words of a conqueror. He has done what he has come to the world to do. As John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the ultimate act of divine love on a cross.